It would have been around this time of the year, late September, when this story that Jesus told would have played out. In ancient Palestine, as in Israel today, it is right around this time that the grapes reach full maturity and are ready to be harvested. Soon the rain will fall with devastating effect, so with a heavy harvest at stake, the race against time becomes serious. All laborers are needed and are welcome, even if all they can give is an hour. The pay in the parable is 1 denarius and was agreed to be fair for a day's work. It was just enough on which to survive, but it was just enough. The laborers who could be found in the marketplace looking for a day's work were much like today's migrant workers. Noted preacher William Sloan Coffin tells the story of a modern-day child of a migrant worker family who went to school for the very first time in her life, thanks to an enterprising social worker who found her picking apples with her parents in an orchard not far from the school. On the first day of school, the teacher asked the children to say where they were born. When it came time for the migrant worker's child, she said, "I was born in the beans." The other children laughed, but the teacher understood it was no joke. The child's birthplace, the child's home, were beans, apples, lettuce, wherever it was her parents happened to be picking at the time. Such was the life of the workers in this parable as well, those who were working simply to survive. And along came a landowner who would surprise them all with his generosity. It is interesting to note that this parable is found only in Matthew's gospel, which is a bit strange to say the least. Because, you see, of all of the Gospels, Matthew is usually the one most concerned with rules and with order. The other Gospels, especially Luke and John, may be concerned with love and the gracious acceptance of God, but Matthew's Gospel is for the Jews, the ones who were given the law, the ones who were most concerned with commands and obedience. The other Gospels have stories like the one about a disrespectful son who shuffles home after squandering his inheritance and is met by open arms. Matthew is the one who tells the story of the foolish virgins standing in the darkness, clawing at the door, but not gaining admittance because they had lost their chance. Too bad for them. Usually, according to Matthew, you get what you deserve. You made your bed, now you lie in it, and you reap what you sow. In other words, as noted preacher Will Willimon points out, Matthew was the gospel that your mother most wanted you to read in high school. In Matthew, the focus is on wages, not gifts, just desserts, not welcome home parties. And in our most honest moments, then, Matthew is probably the favorite gospel of those of us who are sitting here today, those who make the commitment to worship week after week, to volunteer time on a committee, to fill out a pledge card each year. You see, we are the rule followers. And so Matthew, for the most part, well, he's our guy. But here in the 20th chapter of his gospel, Matthew seems to go off the reservation. And quite honestly, the point of this parable makes us a little, or maybe even a lot, uncomfortable. As Barbara Brown Taylor notes, this story is a bit like cod liver oil. See, we know Jesus is right, we know it must be good for us, but that doesn't make it any easier to swallow. It is a story so radical that it offends our senses. "Are you envious because I am generous?" the landowner asks. "You bet we are," is our enthusiastic reply. Why? Well, first of all, because we can't help but relate to those in the back of the line at the end of that day. Those who had been hired first thing in the morning and had labored all day long. In all honesty, who here thought of themselves as those in the front of the line, those who had only worked an hour? And who thought of themselves as the landowner in this parable? No, it's pretty clear that most of us are those who are in the back of the line, the ones with every right to complain. "These worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." And second of all, because regardless of how you relate to the story, it just isn't fair. It's a natural human reaction to cry foul when we are wronged, and especially if we get the sense that some moral societal code has been broken, like when someone gets more than we think they deserve, or when we get less than what we think we deserve. You see, the all-day laborers have every right to complain here, don't they? They had worked for the full 12 hours and got paid the same as those who had worked one. So what did they expect? Well, some may have expected that those who worked less would get paid less, while others may have expected that since they worked more, they would get paid more. And some may have expected both. But in the end, all were paid the same, and honestly, that seems terribly unfair. Even the landowner's incredibly accurate defense seemed to do nothing to appease those who have arrived first and been paid last. Friend, I am doing no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Well, yes, I suppose, but still, it's still unfair. To be sure, this parable has a lot to teach us about ourselves and about our ways. Those of us who are waiting at the back of the line, bodies and souls tired from a long day's work, feeling like we have earned something more. But before we walk away in a huff, let's take a moment to open our eyes to an important truth about our position. You see, standing at the back of the line and watching the others receive the same reward gives us perspective that we might not have had, or at least lost somewhere along the way. Those of us who were drawn to God a long time ago, who have devoted our lives to worship and to service, well, we have also had the privilege of being showered with blessings for far longer than those who have showed up in these last hours. We have been aware of God's grace in our lives and in this world for a longer time, long enough that we may well have forgotten what it was like to have been at the very front of the line, to receive God's grace for the very first time, to be overwhelmed by God's willingness to give to those who are undeserving. And if we are vulnerable and honest enough to open our eyes to a reality greater than our own, beyond ourselves, well, then we start to see things a little differently. As one pastor writes, watching and waiting at the back of the line, we begin to see that our issue is greater than just a question of hours worked and of equal pay. We see that it is not just equality, not just fairness, but something else that we want. If the owner is going to play favorites, we want to be the favored ones. If the owner is going to be ridiculously generous, we should like some of that generosity. Are you envious because I am generous? Asked the owner of the vineyard. You bet we are. At the back of the line, we can hardly avoid that theological protest. Why is God not that good to me? Why does God not love me that much? There is an alternative view, however. A good view from this position that we have at the back of the line. Note that Jesus could have told this parable differently, with those who were hired first getting paid first, thus avoiding the conflict later. But Jesus didn't tell the parable that way, because for those hired first who wait at the back of the line, there is something more to see here. The phrase translated, "Are you envious because I am generous?" is more literally rendered, "Is your eye evil?" So you see, the problem is not with the owner's generosity, but with our eyesight, with our own angle of vision. And there is another way of looking at things. For if we wait and watch long enough, we come to see that sometimes the only way that we come to know the goodness of God, the only way we can see the goodness of God, is when it is given to others. We can see the goodness of God more clearly in the lives of others quite simply because they are other than us. And thus, the back of the line offers perspective. because we are too close to ourselves, too wrapped up in our own skins, too bundled in our own terrible needs to see truly what God gives to us. What God in goodness and generosity gives us, we are likely to assume, along with the other day laborers, is what is our due. It's something that we have earned, a goodness that we have somehow fabricated for ourselves. But we can see other people more clearly than we see ourselves. And thus, when we see God's goodness extended to others, to people that we love, to friends, to colleagues, but most especially to those people we do not think deserve such generosity, then we can begin to see the generosity of God for the wondrous miracle that it truly is. And perhaps remember that we too were waiting in the marketplace for the generous offer of good work, one the owner had no obligation to extend to even us. Of course, it is important to remember this is not an account of a historical event. This is a parable. And specifically, a parable meant to tell us what the kingdom of God is like. For the kingdom of God is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. The kingdom of God is like what again? For the kingdom of God is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Oh, so it's not like the laborers then, those who came first or those who came last, those who were pleasantly surprised to receive a full day's wage for an hour's work, or those who were incensed by the seeming inequity of it all. It's not like them, but rather like the landowner. Well, then that changes things, doesn't it? Because you see, these parables of Jesus do tell us a lot about our world and about ourselves and how to better live in harmony with one another. But they also just as importantly tell us about our God and the ways of our God, ways that don't always seem to make sense to us, mysterious ways. For as we are reminded in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. If we allow ourselves to, for a moment, step out of the shoes of the workers first hired and step into the shoes of the landowner, our eyes are opened even further. Because in those shoes, we see each person hired for who they really are. For they are children of God, desperate to provide for their families and for themselves too. Some who were lucky enough to head to the vineyard first thing in the morning and not have to face the prospect of going another day without the means to provide, and not having to spend hours wondering if that were going to be true again. Some spending the day wandering the marketplace, surrounded by the food and the goods that their families so desperately need, but unable to buy them because no work had been offered. And returning to that marketplace time and time again, the generous landowner, who had plenty of work and plenty of money and a heart big enough to hire and pay anyone who would be willing to work, able and willing to help everyone provide for his or her family, buoyed and encouraged by the smiles and the hugs of those who worked an hour and still received a day's full wage, and loving and understanding enough to bear the complaints of the all-day workers who seemed in that moment so ungrateful. Yes, this is a story about you and about me and what it means to labor and to receive grace upon grace upon grace. But more so, it is a story about our God, whose grace and generosity go far beyond our expectations and even offend our senses from time to time. May we always remember that our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and our ways are not God's ways. And let us be eternally grateful for that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.